When Taylor was a baby, he wiggled his toes. When Taylor could walk, he jiggled his hips. When Taylor got bigger, he started to dance. Taylor danced anywhere, everywhere, and no one knew why. On the way to school, he tap danced. On the way back, he shimmied and shook. Getting clean in the tub, on top of his bed, and out in the yard, Taylor danced. One night, his father had finally had enough. "No dancing at the dinner table," he shouted. But he didn't stop there. "No dancing in the car," he yelled the next morning. "No dancing in the store," he hollered that weekend. Until one day he said it, "No dancing at all." But even if he wanted to, Taylor just couldn't stop. So when Taylor was in school, he tapped his fingers. When Taylor was in bed, he hummed to himself. And when Taylor was alone, he danced. It was hard to find places to dance all alone. He tried the garage, but the car made it crowded. He tried the closet, but his clothes kept on falling. Finally, he tried the basement. And that's where he found a small, dusty, crusty piano. He tapped his fingers on the keys and hummed a tune. Then the tapping turned into playing, and the humming turned into singing, and the noise turned into beautiful music. Every day he played his song, Taylor had never been so happy. But one day his parents came looking for him. "What are you doing down there?" yelled his father. Without waiting for an answer, they marched down to see. "I'm playing my song," Taylor replied, the one I danced to." He was scared and nervous as he started to play for them, but as he did, something began to happen. His father started to jiggle his toes. His mother started to wiggle her hips. They were moving and shaking and didn't know why, and then they danced. They danced around the room, they danced down the hall, and they most definitely danced at the dinner table. That's from children's author Daniel Errico. Actually, I don't think they're children's authors. I just think they're authors. Good or not so good, right? Today is Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the tune that has been carried in the hearts and the memories of generations breaks out in dance, and it can't be stopped. It is, in fact, contagious. Today is the culmination of a journey that we began about 6 months ago together. A journey that promised that the light of Christ and the salvation of the Lord would be shone throughout the whole world. And we've lived that story step by step until today our steps turn to dancing and we receive the Holy Spirit and are sent to proclaim the Lord's salvation in love and power. You know, I'm really glad to be here today because I usually miss Pentecost at Redeemer. I have for a number of years because it's either vacation or it's travel to Rwanda, or I missed it 3 years ago when I was on sabbatical. They've all sort of taken me away on this particular Sunday. And yet Pentecost is one of the most important celebrations in our church year. Scott McKnight offers the following perspective. He says, "Pentecost, the day on which we're indwelt by the Spirit, sweeps us up into the dance of the Trinity. We're summoned to the dance floor, and the music is grace and love and holiness and peace. The music is supplied by God, and his people are invited to sing and dance along. Pentecost, my friends, is an invitation to a dance, and it gives us the energy and power to pull it off." Those are great words from someone who I'm sure did not grow up dancing, like me. And yet here we're talking about it today. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Easter story is complete. God's promised work through the Son has been accomplished, and now his work through the church. Christ's ministry in the world by the Spirit is begun and it's carried forward. The fire of the burning bush, the fire on God's holy mountain, the emblazoned ministry of Jesus is now sent upon us in the midst of a loud noise, rushing wind, exotic languages, and unquenchable love, and we can't help but dance. But why is Pentecost so important as an event? Why was it a central observance of the church for many centuries? And why is it such a loss to the church when it's not remembered and celebrated? I have a number of pastor friends, and I meet with some of them, and we had this conversation, and they're like, "What are you doing this Sunday?" I said, "It's Pentecost." They're like, "What?" It's not on people's radar, at least not for a lot of people. And what does this celebration hold for us? You know, if we consider all of Acts chapter 2, and I love the reading when we do it this way, so thank you so much. There emerge several themes that are sort of intertwined, and this is not an exhaustive list. I'd just like for us to look at several of these things. Because as Graham Cole writes in his book on the Holy Spirit, Pentecost is a complicated event. I'm not going to untangle all that. I think it's meant to be that way. So let's look at a few things. One is at Pentecost, there is a clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus. Pentecost is marked by so much wondrous activity that people like me tend to get sensory overload. I'm kind of the person sometimes who can't focus. It's just everything's there at me. Well, we can be drawn into focusing and looking at those kind of things, the wind, the tongues of fire, the loud proclamations in various languages. But what comes out of that is a clarity on the life and ministry and victory of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In his sermon, Peter. Remember him? He's preaching as he's never preached before. He's telling the story of salvation. First, he explains the phenomena that people are witnessing, but then he moves them through King David, the coming of Jesus, concluding with the affirmation in verse 36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. See, there's no question here about who Jesus is. People are cut to the heart, and they ask, what do we do? Well, the response is to repent and to be baptized. In John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth. And at Pentecost, we observe that occurring with unusual power and force as the identity and the mission of Jesus Christ is underscored and clarified. There's no doubt here. The Spirit does not point to himself, but to the risen and victorious Lord Jesus. Samuel Chadwick, who was an English Methodist minister, wrote this about 100 years ago. He says, Pentecost gave me the key to the Scriptures. It's kept my feet in all the slippery places of all sorts of criticism. The things that are stumbling blocks to so many are stepping stones to me. The inexplicable becomes plain when we recognize the presence and law of the Spirit. It balances scholarship and gives discernment beyond all human learning. Indeed, learning without the Holy Spirit blinds men to the realities of divine truth. The one who thinks he can know the Word of God by mere intellectual study is greatly deceived. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. But that doesn't mean the Spirit is invisible. I think sometimes we have that idea or we have that approach. I mean, just because the Spirit points to Jesus doesn't mean the Spirit's role is to say, don't look at me, don't look at me, look at those two. I mean, certainly that's part of that role, but not to the exclusion of the Spirit's own place within the Godhead. The Spirit is worthy of honor and glory and worship, and we are Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We affirm one God in three, something we'll hear more about next week on Trinity Sunday. So the Holy Spirit is God, not just a signpost to God. But Pentecost itself is a unique event in salvation history that puts the spotlight on Jesus. The Spirit leads us into all truth, as John says. And you know, that can be unsettling sometimes. Holy Spirit is the comforter. I think also sometimes the Holy Spirit is the discomforter. Certainly in my life, that's been the case at times. Because we're often asked to believe or to do things that don't make sense to those around us who can't discern those things by the Spirit. So we need gifts of discernment to be active in the Spirit's work. So Pentecost brought a clarity about Jesus. Secondly, Pentecost meant a new power, a new empowering. Before the ascension, Jesus had given his followers a mission, one that turned their eyes to the whole world, but they really didn't have any means to do that. I mean, it was such a grand plan. How are you going to carry that out? They could not really do that until the coming of the Spirit. As a global event, Pentecost undid the fracturing of the world's peoples that was evident at Babel, and it held up a symbol that everyone would have opportunity to hear the gospel in a way that they could understand. And that's what mission is about. That's what contextual mission is about, and it's still important that people can hear, that people are honored in that way. The actual feast of Pentecost was a Jewish celebration that remembered the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And now here with holy fire, a new reality is birthed through the empowering of Christ's followers. And it was Augustine and Leo the Great especially that underscored this connection here between Mount Sinai and Pentecost. They now have power to do the thing that Jesus told them to do. A well-known Pentecostal pastor in an earlier generation was David Wilkerson. And, you know, he went to plant a church in one of the hardest areas of New York City and came up against the gangs, the crime, the corruption that sought to shut him down. I mean, this was years before Tim Keller or the other people that are there kind of known right now. So you may not have even heard the name of David Wilkerson. But his church planting work there, which was a powerful work, was something that he saw as a spirit movement. It was the Spirit gave the church the provision and the power to break into these dark places. He wrote about that, and his book was turned into a major motion picture called The Cross and the Switchblade. Wilkerson said this about Pentecost, and he is Pentecostal, I mean, in his kind of framework. He says, when you strip it of everything else, Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. I think sometimes this power is misunderstood because it's not worldly power, it's not fame, it's not influence or connection. And I think sometimes, and we maybe have even had that experience where that Pentecostal power is sort of used in that way, or it's something that's a spectacle. And that's not really what the Spirit does. It's the power that makes things new. The Spirit's power renews hearts. It gives hope. It stands for life in its many forms. The Spirit's power is often hidden, or it goes where others would not care to go. It's the Spirit that renews the face of the earth, as the psalmist says. So at Pentecost, we're given the power to follow Christ, to do the things that he's asked us to do, to walk in his ways. We could not do that on our own or even want to without the Spirit. Many people do think of the Spirit's power in terms of what's flashy, what gets attention. But the power of Pentecost is what enables us to know Jesus and to desire to be like him. When the frustrated disciples said to Jesus, then who can be saved? He says, with humans it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. The power of Pentecost renews us at the core of our being, and it's more concerned with our character than it is with signs and wonders. The power of Pentecost enables people to risk health and safety and security to spread the gospel. It enables Christians to face persecution. It enables martyrs to stare down wild animals. Pentecost provides a power to be a changed people. As Graham Cole has said, the Holy Spirit is the architect of Christian integrity. I could preach a whole sermon and just quote people from the church who wrote books, you know. I mean, that's I'm grateful for that. At Pentecost, the church is birthed. That's the third point. You know, without the miracle of Pentecost, there wouldn't be a church. There couldn't be a church. And because of it, we see how vital and important the mission of the church is. Because the church is called into being to fulfill the ongoing work of salvation. The work of the church is to reconcile people to God. And that's a spiritual work. That's a spirit work. The church is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the continuation of the presence of Jesus in and to the world. The church is incarnational. That is, Jesus lives out his life through us, his people. That should make us think. It makes me think. Acts 2 offers a pattern for the life of the church that's powerful and effective and faithful, and we read it in Acts 2:42, where the communities were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And I think that's still a pattern for the church. That's still a pattern for our life together through the power of the Spirit. Because in the Spirit comes unity. We heard about that last week. In the Spirit comes fellowship. By the Spirit comes common life. So the church is birthed at Pentecost. Part of that, and it's a different point, but it's related to that, is that Pentecost breaks down barriers. It really does. It's no accident that the Spirit is given at a time when the nations have come home to Jerusalem. I mean, how does Luke put it? He says, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The variety of languages mentioned, the various ethnicities, the differences, different zip codes, as we like to say. When the Spirit arrives, Babel is undone. Walls are torn down. Unity flourishes. Differences are not eliminated, but they're no longer a matter for hierarchy. The Spirit gives gifts in abundance and diversity to the church and asks us to celebrate this very thing, which is a tremendous gift. You know, people who write about historic revivals and renewals point this out. Like Pentecost, a true revival, which is about repentance and turning to God afresh, comes with a tremendous sense of fellowship and unity and love. The Holy Spirit sustains Christian fellowship. That's part of the life of the Spirit. And I think Pentecostal churches today, and I'm speaking about a specific sort of approach, I think you know what I mean by that, although every church is Pentecostal. I think they're particularly gifted in this, of being able to welcome people who are very different and, regardless of background, regardless of where they've been or what they've done, of who they are. I think there's just a tremendous love and openness because of what the Spirit has done. And I think any church that desires to grow in the Spirit can't help but embrace the vast diversity of God's gifts and people. Where you come from doesn't matter. Who your daddy was doesn't matter. How much you earn doesn't matter. How educated you are, or where you got your degree, or what specific degree you have, and these are the kind of things we become like so energized around, doesn't matter. Male or female, doesn't matter. What language you speak, doesn't matter. The color of your skin, doesn't matter. What matters is this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. John Wimber, great charismatic pastor and founder of the Vineyard Church, what he said about Pentecost is, and he was very pithy often, he said, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. One of the great gifts that we have by being connected to the church in Rwanda is that we can walk with them in the legacy of the East African revival. There was a revival that broke out in 1935 in Gihini, this little part of Rwanda. And it's spread throughout the whole Great Lakes region of Africa. So Uganda, Tanzania, Kenya, Burundi, Rwanda, and so on. And thousands came to faith. Tens of thousands came to faith. And the nature of religion, if we call it that, the nature of the church changed because of it. There were so many things that were ushered in. They began to do something called walking in the light, which is basically openness, vulnerability with one another. Confession, repentance, those were all part of it. But also there was a breaking down of walls of difference, specifically around ethnicity and gender. This is one of the things that has been written about quite a bit about the East Africa Revival. Is before that, women did not really serve in the church, not in leadership at all. They didn't preach, they didn't teach, they didn't have those roles. After that, they said, what the Spirit taught us is, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Also around ethnicity. I mean, we know, I preached on this once in the cathedral in Kigali, Rwanda, on Pentecost. And they were nervous because I was speaking about ethnicity. And there were some things, actually, they would not translate for me. And I think it's because they were trying to protect me. So it's still very much something the church there is walking in and seeking to be renewed in, is that Pentecost brings this acceptance across peoples. And you know, this is the heritage of the entire church of Jesus Christ because of Pentecost. We're taking such a hard time to figure it out. We seem to struggle at that point that the Lord breaks down walls by his Spirit. And then Pentecost points us to the end. Pentecost points us to last things, right? Jesus spoke of his kingdom and the fulfillment of all things in the great story of divine salvation. It's good news for all who have turned to Christ and have tired of the world's pain and misery and suffering. Pentecost turns our hearts to this grand culmination. Peter's sermon here in verses 17 to 21 declares the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, when all who will call upon him will be saved. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we're comforted that there will be a judgment that will be the final blow to the powers of evil. We can't see it yet, but the Spirit is orienting us to that reality, and we live in a time of anticipation of that. And we work for that kingdom now, by the power of the Spirit and the energy of Pentecost, to see God's peace and justice come on the earth. So these 5 points above that I've sort of opened up for us, they all relate to the church now, and they all relate, I think, in very specific ways to us at Redeemer right now. Pentecost is for us today. We are in the stream of the Spirit. And for each of us, we have decisions to make whether we sit at the edge with our toes in the water or swim in the deep channels. And there are tensions in that. But it's important. So a few practical just bullet points. And that is, I want us to welcome Pentecost in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't say, we're Anglicans, we don't do that. All right? The Holy Spirit desires to renew us. Renew us as people, renew us as a church, over and over, each day, to be renewed. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Don't be saying, when am I going to get the Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit. Now, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul says over and over again in the writings of the church and the church has taught, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something for us to pursue, to pray about, to walk in. But you have the Holy Spirit. Also, don't get sidetracked with debates about certain gifts. And I know they can be really divisive at times. They're not designed to be. The gifts that we understand as divisive are not. They're meant to be unifying, not divisive. I think they're sometimes divisive because of how they're practiced. So these things are important, but don't let it be a barrier. You can look at 1 Corinthians and get a sense of how those gifts can be divisive. But there's helpful teaching in this area. Also, those who heard Peter's sermon were called to repent and believe. And that's still important. We need to repent. We need to believe. We need to put our trust in God. Pentecost calls us to universal witness. I'm just sort of throwing these out, like you to just chew on them as you go today. I also want to encourage us to welcome the enthusiasm of the Spirit. That doesn't mean a change in your personality. I mean, it might, but it's not a requirement. If you're like, oh, I'm a little afraid of that Spirit stuff because I'm an introvert. I'm a 5. I'm, you know, whatever. The Spirit brings an enthusiasm to our faith that we can quench. When we hear the language quench the Spirit, it's really about quenching our relationship with the Spirit, quenching our walk with the Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is grieving our walk with the Spirit. So let's set those things aside that what might grieve that process. And let's be willing to risk in order to follow the Spirit's leading. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because I think that there are times the Spirit bothers us. The Spirit pushes us forward. The Spirit can make us uncomfortable at times. It can comfort us at other times. And I can fill in the gap, but so can you, about the things where the Spirit has shoved you a little bit in uncomfortable ways, but to bring you to a place of following Christ more fully or being obedient to the Lord. I think about that with our kind of this journey we've been on the last 4 years or so, actually 20 years since the beginning of Redeemer, but especially since we left Redeemer Lutheran Church. That was not a comfortable move. I mean, it wasn't for me. And I think that was the Spirit moving us out saying, I have other plans for you. I have things I want you to do. Go. Push. So let's be aware of those things that the Spirit might bring to us that make us uncomfortable. And we say, Lord, show us the truth. Show us what you're really doing in this. Help us to discern your truth one with another. Mark Batterson wrote this. He said, those who dance are thought mad by those who do not hear the music. You've heard that, right? He says, that old adage is certainly true of those who walk to the beat of God's drum. When you take your cues from the Holy Spirit, you'll do some things that will make people think you're crazy. So be it. Obey the whisper and see what God does. And that's hard because sometimes people are crazy. That's not a sign that the Spirit's there, right? Have to discern that carefully. But the Spirit might lead us, and people say, no, you're crazy, or no, I can't go there, I'm not doing it. Well, okay, is it the Spirit? We need to discern that, because it might be. The Spirit is here today. The Spirit is here. The Spirit comes with truth, life, and power. The Spirit calls us to follow where God is leading, to trust, to lean in, even to risk, because this is Pentecost. And this is what it is to dance with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.